I know that I need to stay close to the microphone tonight in order to be heard, and I'm going to do my best. I need a voice. I know the Lord's able to provide that, but I need more than a voice. If I had the strongest natural voice without the Spirit, it wouldn't be any count. I know you've been praying, not just for me, but for those that have been mentioned. Brother Walden said, you're in front of a praying people, and I know that. And I'm sure that you won't quit now. In the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the Lord speaks of a time when Ephraim had strayed so far from the presence of the Lord. And they're representative of the nation that they were a part of, the nation of Israel. And so God speaks to them and speaks of a time when He will bring a consumption that will consume them for their disobedience. And at the same time, He gives a prophecy of much glory that will strengthen the hearts of a distressed world. He begins the chapter, woe, but in verse 5, speaking of the time when the woe will come, but in verse 5, He says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. He speaks about their erring, turning away from Him in great responsibility. And yet He speaks at the same time about a time that would come that not only would He judge them for their disobedience and their turning away from them, but He would preserve a remnant of Israel. And describing their despicable condition, He changes again in verse 9 when He says, whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people. If you go to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find the fulfillment of that prophecy when the Lord spoke to a multitude of people with other tongues. And then He says in verse 12, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. He says some other things here that I don't want to take the time to get into of great judgment. But I want you to see that in this time of judgment for this nation that had the best of everything that this world had to offer, they had the oracles of God, they had every advantage, and yet they had the most responsibility, and they had turned, and so the Lord had His fill, He's long-suffering, but He had had His fill and was going to bring a sure and swift judgment of consumption upon them. But then again, he said he was going to speak to the people with a stammering tongue. The prophecy also is he would speak to other people. I love verse 16 that says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste." Other places it's not be ashamed or not be confounded. There is going to be a people, even in the time of consumption, that will believe in this stone. This sure tried stone. This precious stone. And to them there would be rest, a glorious rest. Is that not what we are seeking today? I was visiting with a brother just a few moments ago, and I opened Brother Billy's Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read a few verses. And Brother Billy had them underlined. He loves these same verses, no doubt. But it describes the situation that we are in life even now. We're troubled on every side. Is that not true? We hear the prayer requests of so many different kinds. There's troubling of those that have been in car wrecks and those that have physical ailments. And though there are those that are troubled in soul. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be also Jesus might be made manifest in our body. My friends, there's something in us. It's a treasure we have in earthen vessels. The God of all glory, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a great treasure we have. And we have it in earthen vessels that the excellency of the glory might be of God and not of us. And Paul says, yes, we bear the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus in our body, but yet that's what strengthens us. You can describe the greatest affliction that can befall you and I in this world, and yet Paul says that's a light affliction. It doesn't feel light when we're bearing these afflictions in our lives. When it bears up to where we just can't handle it anymore. And yet Paul says that's a light affliction. But he describes when it's a light affliction. He said, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I've said recently, and it just seems to get stronger and stronger to me, our bodies grow tired, they grow old, they grow sick, they have many afflictions, and we get tired of living in them. And sometimes we're ready to leave the body and to go on home to be with the Lord. But that inward man doesn't grow old. It's renewed day by day. Aren't you thankful to God that there's something in you that new creature that doesn't get old, it doesn't get a day older. It doesn't suffer the affliction. It doesn't hurt when your arm is cut or when your body is afflicted. It doesn't hurt when you lay a loved one down in the grave. It's renewed day by day. It stays just as new if you live to be 100 or 900 and 30 years like Adam. It's just as new the day you die and it leaves this body as it is when the Lord first puts it there. But he says this is a light affliction which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things that are, while we look not at the things that are seen. See, it works for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, I believe that the Bible, the gospel of the grace of our God, teaches us that our view in this life, yes, we have time salvation, but our view in this life comes to us, and time salvation comes to us only when we have an eternal view. We're looking beyond this veil of tears. We can see beyond this world of sin and sorrow. We know what's on the other side because it's a promise by God, God who cannot lie, promise before the world began. What is it? Eternal life. Well, it's already been described that we're in possession of that now. Back in Isaiah chapter 28, when the Lord comes with this consumption, He's coming in might and power. He is the warrior here. It's His battle. And He's going to bring, and He's going to rise up, and it mentions a couple of places, Perazim, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, and we won't go back to those, that He may do His work. His work. He came to this earth to do His work. His strange work. That work, in the definition of it, is needlework. You remember the curious girdle that the high priest wore with all of its intricate needlework and its decorations? Well, the Lord's work is a particular work. As needlework, it's His alone. It's a strange work. It's not like the work that you and I or anyone else will do or has done in this earth. His work is His work, and He's going to do His work, not try, but He's going to do His work. And when He does, He says, and bring to pass His act, His strange act. Well, see, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying here that when the Lord comes, He's going to do a work that has never been done before and will never be done again. It's His act, His strange act. It's different than any that they've ever known. And notice, even he said, I've heard from the Lord of God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. That was a consumption in this chapter mentioned to Israel, in the nation of Israel. You know, I used to read in old newspapers and articles that certain person died, and they just say, well, he died of the consumption. And I've read enough of those reports, I learned that consumption could be anything. What it really said is he just died. And the consumption is that which is consumed. He doesn't live anymore. He died of consumption. Anytime there's a consumption, it's bringing a final act, a final work to it. And here's a consumption that's determined upon the whole earth. So this does, see, he's broadened it out from just that to the Gentiles, to the Jews, that he's broadened it out. Here's a consumption, a work, a strange work, a peculiar work. His strange act he's going to perform. When he comes, you remember what it said? He's going to lay in Zion a tried stone, a foundation stone. And they that believe in it shall not make haste. My friends, there's the center of the hope. In the midst of the God promising judgment and bringing upon this whole earth a consumption, there's the prophecy of rest, refreshing for some of the people. And this consumption is what I want to speak to you about. His strange work. His strange act. Now, I'll tell you, it's already been preached in this meeting. You might say, well, you're going to cut stubble. Well, I don't have anything else to do because just about everything I can think of has been preached, and preached well. When the Lord was traveling, he told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. And going through Samaria, they came to Jacob's well, and the disciples left to go to town to get some meat. And the word meat means food. Yeah, there was a well of water there, but evidently they didn't have any food there. And so the disciples went to town, or wherever they went, into the city to buy meat. While they were gone, this woman comes to the well. And I don't want to go through every facet of this story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well, but it wasn't an accident that Jesus stopped at this well. And it wasn't, I believe he knew that this woman would come at that moment to that well, and he wanted to meet her there and visit with her. And you remember the story. He said to her, woman, give me to drink. Woman, give me to drink. It would be very understandable from a natural situation that he would be thirsty. He had a natural body. He could grow thirsty also. And it would be just as natural as anything, except she didn't understand how he, being a Jew, would even speak to her to perform an act for him to draw water for him. And she marveled at this. How is it thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, a Samaritan? We know the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God. Can y'all hear me back there? My voice is stronger than it was when we started. Maybe it'll hold out for a little while. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said, sir, the well's deep. You don't have anything to draw with. Where are you going to get this living water? Well, you see, I believe this living water is what he's talking about, that glorious rest that comes to those that believe that will not make haste. They're depending upon this tried stone, this foundation stone. She said, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well's deep. Where are you going to get this water? Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well? You see, she didn't understand anything about that, and I'm not going to try to cover every point in here, but I want a thing or two out of it. Jesus told her, whoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. Now, how many times have we drank out of this water? I took a drink just a little while ago, and I'm already thirsty again. And like the preacher said, you get to watch a preacher drink, and you get thirsty, and some of you have a bottle of water, and some of you don't. If we, no matter how often we drink of this natural water, we'll thirst again. But he told her, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. My friends, the Lord satisfies something to us, and we'll never thirst again for the water that he gives us. Why? Because it becomes in us a well of water springing up. You see, do you hear that? The well is in you. The well is in you. And it's springing up. It's never a dry well. It's springing up under everlasting life. It helps you to see. It helps you, though you're cast down, you're not destroyed. Though you're forsaken by all, you're never perplexed, you're never without hope, as long as your eyes are upon eternal things. This well of water springs up unto everlasting life. I'm going to skip the rest of the conversation that he had with the woman. It's not that it's not without merit or has no meaning, but I want to get right to the end of it. You see, she left and went into the city to tell them, I saw a man which told me everything that I've ever done. I'm paraphrasing. While she was gone, the disciples came back with food. And they said in verse 31, Master, eat. Master, eat. There was water there. They had no food. They'd gone into the city. They'd bought food. They'd come back and they said, Master, eat. What's unusual about that? Brother Walden said that to us between every service. They said to the Master, eat. We've got your food here. Eat. We brought you the meat. Eat. Jesus saith unto them, I have meat to eat. Excuse me. I have meat to eat that you know not of. That was a pretty peculiar request to them. They said, why has any man brought him aught to eat? We didn't see him eating. Did somebody bring him something to eat? He said, I've got meat to eat that you don't know anything of. Listen, my friends, the food, the meat there was necessary for the strengthening of our natural bodies. If we didn't eat, if we came to this meeting Thursday night and we didn't eat, if they hadn't so graciously provided us so much food, how many of us do you think would still be standing right now? You see, meat is that food that we have is necessary, that we have strength to continue on to do what we need to do. Jesus had need of meat. Master, eat. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Has anybody brought him something to eat? If they had, they'd certainly missed it. But listen to what he says. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's his Father. My meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. And I haven't quoted yet all the verse yet. But if I don't forget, I will. I want to talk to you just a little bit about food. There's natural food. There's spiritual food. We've had a lot of natural food at this meeting. I believe we've had a lot of spiritual food for this meeting. Would you agree with that? I certainly feel it. I've felt it. I have been fed by the Spirit of God while I was in this meeting and the singing and listening to the prayers and hearing the preaching. I've had food for my soul. David at one time was in a very bad condition. Psalms 42. I want to read a good bit of this psalm for you. You listen to David's food here. And then we'll... And let's remember that Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I believe that means that his necessary desire and purpose in life was to do the will of him that sent me. He could not stray from that. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. David said in Psalms 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Oh, David's in a situation here. He doesn't feel the closeness and the nearness of the Lord that he had felt, and he needed to hear that. So my heart panteth after thee, like the heart panteth after the water brook. My soul thirsteth for thee, O God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? Have you ever had such a distressing time in your life that you wondered if you had strayed so far away from God and God maybe had forsaken you and you wondered if you would ever be near in His presence again? Have you had your heartaches and trials been so strong in your life that you wondered, will I ever come near the Lord again? That's how David felt. Some of the times when David felt that way, I felt when he was mourning because of his own sins. He had been so cast down because he knew that he had sinned against his God. And he asked God to restore unto him the joys of thy salvation. Sometimes David was cast down because of his sins. I've been there with Brother David. This seems to be a little different, but yet he's just as cast down. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, my meat, day and night. My tears have been my food. He said, I feasted on my tears. Don't be ashamed of your tears, if they're the right kind of tears. Even Jesus wept, been preached to us in this meeting. Had a man one time that was so dead set against coming with his wife and son to church because he said, I get too close to tears there, and a man shouldn't cry. And he quit coming because of it. He didn't understand that the greatest man that ever walked this earth wept. I'm not ashamed of tears. If I'm weeping because of my own sin, I'm weeping because I'm straight from my God. I need to be with Him. And those kind of tears that bring repentance is not necessarily bad for you. I think it's good and needful for you. Amen. And David shed many tears that way. But this time it's a little different. But he says, my tears have been my meat, day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You see, this time David is weeping because the enemies have cast in before his presence and is his tea, saying, you're depending upon the God of heaven. Where is your God, David? You suffer. Your own family turns against you. So many trials and heartaches in your life. Where is your God? And the thing that distressed David so much is they were speaking against his God, whom he loved with all of his heart. Remember, Peter tells us about those scoffers that would come in the last day. Where is the promise of his coming? My friends, if we don't keep our heads in the sand, we experience the scoffers day by day in our life. And I tell you, it brings me down to hear somebody speak against our God and against the name of Jesus Christ. We sing the song, how sweet the name that Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And as sweet as it is to me, it brings me down when the world out here speaks against the name of Jesus and blasphemes the name of Jesus. That's what was happening in the psalmist's life here. His enemies had come before him and mocking, where is thy God? And that brought David down into distress. It should, my friend, it should disturb us. When people blaspheme the sweet name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And it does. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise. With a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou so disquieted within me? For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. And of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Can you just picture the depth of despair that David was in? If you can, think about the depth of despair of which our Lord experienced. David said, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemies?" Sometimes I've really been ashamed when I read this psalm and I'm not disturbed by the oppression of the enemy when they say, "Where is thy God? Your God doesn't really exist. Your Jesus didn't really save you from his sins." And I read this psalm and I get ashamed of those times. Sometimes it bothers me. But when it doesn't, I get ashamed and my soul is cast down like David's. "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they daily say unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." See, David had said at one time his tears was his food, his meat, day and night. But he said, "Now I'm trusting in the Lord. He's my meat." We understand that there are things that feed our souls. There's food that feeds our bodies, but there's food for our souls. The Lord hath promised consumption. That's an end all. That's a finished work. His strange work, His strange act, a consumption that will cover the whole earth. Now back to John 4. "My meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish His work." I've been reading in the book of Hebrews quite a bit lately. Chapter 10, very beautiful, wonderful chapter, as they all are. But he speaks about the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. It can never, with those sacrifices made, to make the cumber there too perfect. The law couldn't take away sin. Keeping it couldn't remove a sin. And so Jesus Christ speaking said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Remember he said, "My meat is to do thy will, O God, and to finish his work." Jesus declared when He came to do the work of the Father that His meat was also to finish that work. Now here He says, "It's written in the volume of the book to me, I come to do thy will, O God." Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now you're very familiar with the way the book of Hebrews is written, no doubt, about how every high priest had to bring an offering for sin. I mean, an offering for God. And the priest would daily come in, and the high priest would come in annually and make the same sacrifices over and over and over, and they never took away sin, not even one. But in those sacrifices made every year, there's a remembrance made of sin. The law wasn't to free us from sin, it was to remind us that we are sinners and we have need of a Savior. So a body was prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ to do the will of His Father. "I come to do thy will, O God. And he said that we are sanctified, by which will we are sanctified. We are set apart by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, not once a year, not once a day, once a week, once a month, once a year, but just once for all. And he goes on and he says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. I'm going to ask you a question. How long is forever? Well, it's just forever. Does forever mean until next week? Next camp meeting? Next year? Forever is forever. Let me read that again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Well, that's how Paul started this long letter to the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He goes on and talks about Him being the heir of all things, by whom He made the world. But He says, after He had purged, when He had by Himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now He's bringing that same lesson back. He sat down on the right hand of God after He had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And I like this next verse. After He sat down at the right hand of the Father, having made one offering for sin forever, and sat down, from henceforth expecting. Expecting. Play on words. Y'all know the Lord was expecting? Verse says He's expecting. Y'all understand what it is when you're expecting something? Something's going to happen. You can make a lot of illustrations of that. But He says, when He sat down, having made His one offering, henceforth expecting until... until His enemies be made His footstool. You know what it means to be made a footstool? Completely conquered. Never to rise again. He says He's expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Well, I thought He had already conquered all enemies. Didn't He rise victoriously up from the grave? Yes, He did. But my friends, 1 Corinthians tells us the last enemy to be conquered is death. Now He has conquered it for Himself in His own body. Well, in Himself in His own body, but He's conquered it for us. But we've yet to see that deliverance, have we? You see, this gives some people some problems because the next verse says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever." There's forever again. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let me just save you some time. It won't do you a whole lot of good to go to the commentaries of this world written, whether written recently or 200 or 300 years ago. It's not going to do you much good. Because what they're declaring in there is what's being declared throughout a lot of this land. And a lot of people get the wrong idea about that. They say Jesus Christ made the offering on the cross and it was good enough for just one time. But what it did was it made it possible for all the world to come and take advantage and be a part of that. That's what, and they say what it means when He perfected forever is He just perfected the way. He doesn't have to go to the cross again because one time was enough. But it's still going to depend upon you receiving that or believing it or doing something to make it happen. But my friends, when I do the word study on that, This word perfected is in the perfect tense. Your English grammar books or Greek grammar books, they all say the same thing. It doesn't matter. When anything's in the perfect tense, it's showing an action that's already been completed and never has to be done again. It says, by one offering he hath perfected. Not shall perfect or perfect away, but by one offering he hath perfected them that are sanctified. Them! Personal pronouns. And you can't get around it. There's nothing else that perfected them other than that one offering. By one offering he hath perfected them that are sanctified. You'll find in the Scriptures that you're first sanctified by God the Father in election. You'll find that you're sanctified by the work of Jesus Christ legally on the cross. You'll find that one offering, he's perfected. You'll find also there's a sanctification in the Spirit when you're quickened by His grace, by His Spirit. Now, this declaration certainly seems to agree with what Jesus declared that was His meat. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Do you know what it says in Romans chapter 9? When he quotes Isaiah speaking about this remnant and so forth. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And remember how Isaiah took that further and said there's a consumption that's going to affect the whole earth, and there's going to be strange tongues spoken to people that are not of this people, and the effect of it is going to go through the whole earth. And yes, there is a remnant. But notice this. For he, who's the he? That's Christ. That's the one Isaiah prophesied about. He will finish the work. Now he's quoting it in a form of prophecy. He tells the church he hath finished, but here he's quoting the prophecy that he will finish the work. Remember, I quoted to you the verses. He will do his work, his strange work. That's what Paul is prophesying about now, bringing Isaiah 28 to the present. He will finish his work. Says he'll also cut it short in righteousness. Well, you think about cutting the work short. It's tempting to think that maybe he just didn't do it all. He stopped before it was finished, but that would be totally contradictory to the first half of that verse, says he'll finish it. But he said he would cut it short in righteousness because a short work will the Lord make upon this earth. Doesn't say that he'll not finish the work, says he will, but the shortness of the work means a quick work. It didn't take him years and years. It didn't take him 33 and a half years or 3.5 years to finish the work. My friends, it was a short work because he doeth his will. Remember, he's the God of heaven that created the earth, that spake and it was done. He came to this earth in 3 little hours of darkness. They were long hours to him. It's already been said it was an eternal work. It was an eternity to him, but in 3 hours of darkness, he finished the work. You see, when God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, on the seventh he rested from the work that he had made. That's just saying he didn't need to do anything more. He was already satisfied. He had completed the creation of the earth in 6 days, and so he rested. Well, not because he's tired, because he was through. Well, it says it's not going to be a great extended work. He's going to cut it short. You see, the world may tell us that he went to the cross, made the way of sin, but the work's not done yet. We've got to have some preachers go out here, there, and yonder. You've got to find people that'll pray. You've got to find people that'll believe. You've got to find people that accept. You've got to find people that'll be baptized in water. And all these things, they ought to happen. But my friends, it doesn't change the fact that he finished his work. He didn't leave anything undone. He didn't do part of work and ask you to finish it. He cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will he make. That just means it doesn't take him long to do his work. Well, really it means it doesn't take him but once. I've tried to work lots of different things and I make a mess of it. Just throw it away and start all over. I've done that a lot of times. Do something, have to back up. Takes me a long time. Some projects I never finish. But he finished this work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's been quoted in this meeting about John chapter 19. Maybe more than once. Brother Cleveland quoted it verbatim today. Jesus was hanging on the cross. Been there for 3 hours and the ninth, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, and the ninth hour is approaching. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he's been bearing our sins in 3 hours of darkness. At the end of those 3 hours of darkness, that's when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when he cried out, I thirst. That's also when he cried out, it is finished. You think about those three words. I agree with the way it's been preached this weekend. I agree with the exact way that Brother Cleveland preached it this afternoon. When something is finished, what does that mean? Well, that's just about like what does forever mean, isn't it? Forever means forever. Well, when something's finished, it literally means it's finished. When you're going to do a job and you come to the point and you say, I have finished it, how much more do you have to do to it? I don't mean to be facetious, but a lot of God's own children that I believe are born of the Spirit of God don't understand such a simple principle. Problem with that, and I wouldn't suspect any of you here would, but I'll tell you, a lot of God's children don't understand what was finished. And there's several things, and I won't go into all of them, but some of them think that what was finished was just the law. And it was. But was that what he was talking about? He had fulfilled the law. Was that what he meant? Some says that it's just that all the persecutions and all that man could do to him was over. Never again could they persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't do anything to him again. And so he was just saying, all of that's over and through. It's finished. Well, if no one could persecute the Lord Jesus after that, why did he say to the Apostle Paul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? It's Jesus whom thou persecutest. I'm telling you, the persecution of Jesus Christ had not ended there. When you persecute one of his little ones, you're persecuting him. Some say that just meant all prophecy concerning Christ had come to an end. And you might apply that in different strengths. When he said, I thirst, the last prophecy that needed to be fulfilled before he died and atoned for sin was finished. That was the last one that was fulfilled. But the word's fulfilled, not finished, and it's not even the same Greek word. In fact, not even all prophecy was fulfilled because, well, simply Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that he died according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to Scriptures. At this point, he hadn't rose again, certainly hadn't been in the grave. It's the end of the 3 hours. As he breathes out his last, he cries with a loud voice, it is finished! I tell you, there's nothing else that you can apply this to and stay true to Scripture except that redemption is finished. I'll give you another little clue that's sweet to me because this word, tetelestai in the Greek is just one word, but it means it is finished. The root of that word was a word that they used when they would put a tax on someone. Now, Jesus wasn't taxed to do this, but what it literally means is that there's a price put on it and there's an obligation that must be fulfilled. If there was a tax upon all the earth, as we heard in the meeting, if a tax comes to you, there's an obligation and a price that must be paid, and you must meet that obligation. Jesus wasn't taxed, but there was a price to pay. You see, this very word that's translated, "it is finished," comes from a word that represents and denotes and tells you that it's fulfilling. It's the payment of a price and an obligation that was put upon it. And there again, only the price of redemption can you make that fit in anything that man has ever dreamed up. Why had Jesus come to the cross? To atone for our sins. To fulfill what the angel said to Joseph: "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That was the culmination of all the work that the Father had sent him to do. And he said, "My meat is to do his will and to finish that work." Now, I believe what Isaiah is prophesying about and pointing is to the day of Christ. All to those that believe, they won't be confounded. They won't make haste. To those that believe, they'll see not as a stumbling stone, but a sure stone, an elect stone and precious, a tried stone. My friends, to know the finished work of Christ is the greatest knowledge you'll ever have in this life. It's better than a degree from Princeton or Harvard, or any place else. And it's simple. It's simple. The simplicity which is in Christ. Doesn't take a great mind to believe this. In fact, the Bible indicates a great mind is sometimes a hindrance to understanding this. God has hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed it unto the babes, those that are poor and needy. You know who believes in a finished work of Christ? It's the one who's mourning for his sins. It's the one that has seen his depravity. Yes, Brother Jess, we need to see. We need to understand depravity. When one has seen his sins before God, and he sees himself to be a sinner, then and only then is the truth saying precious to him that God, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Though he might let Paul say, "Of whom I'm chief." And one that doesn't feel that he has any sins, he'll never understand the finished work of Christ. But if the Spirit has ever convicted your soul and shown you what you are in the presence of an august and holy God, that you're not fit or worthy in your state of nature to be in the presence of a divine and holy being, our God, if he's convicted you, it's good news to find that there's something accomplished and something that's finished that you couldn't have done if it had been given to you to do, but it was never given to you. It was given to the Son. He had a peculiar work, a strange work, not like any other work. No other man has ever come to this earth to do this work. This burden has never been put upon another man, woman, or child that's ever lived or ever will live in this earth. It was given to the Son of God. They call his name Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins. And he said, "I won't quit until I finish that work." Do you realize what a treasure that you have if you know the Lord has paid for your sins in full? Do you know that though there's tribulations in this life, that you have a reason to look beyond the veil of tears of this world and to look to an eternity when He will come again and the clouds will be rolled back and the great trump will sound and the God will speak with a shout and He'll descend from heaven? Or is there any sweeter word to us in any time of our life than it is finished? It is finished. Finished! You'll never hear a sweeter word in this world if you understand it. Nothing will give you strength more than to face life's trial than the word finished. Because your home in heaven is accomplished. The work to get you there is finished. He takes our souls the moment our body lays down in death. Soul doesn't sleep. It doesn't wait for the Lord to come back. The eyes of this body close in death. Our spiritual eyes open immediately and see the Lord glory. And He takes us home to be with Him. But He left with this world with a promise. I'm coming back. I'm going to get you. He's talking about our bodies. He's going to rob the grave of its gold. It's already been preached. Those that are in the sleep shall rise first. And we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My friends, the greatest cry that Paul said, I'd rather you know five words with understanding and 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, really, it can come down just to one word. If you can remember that one word, you can get through anything that happens in this life. We're here for just a short while. No matter how long you spend or how short time you spend in this earth, no matter if you're aborted in the womb or die in infancy, or you live to be 110 or any age, it's just like a vapor. It's here and gone. But the Lord in His life completed a work that's set forever. It's finished. Surely that will be the shout, if we make a shout, when the portals of heaven open up and He says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Surely the word finished will still be sounding out. We're going there because He finished the work. May we rest in His finished work. It is finished.